Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nathanael Bartholomew. That's who we're talking about today. Nathanael Bartholomew. As I said earlier, Bar in Hebrew means son. And so therefore, Bartholomew is a family name, son of Tholomew. And so we've put it together as the church over the years that Nathanael was also known as Bartholomew. That's his last name. And so a little bit of information about that name, though. Tholomew, or Ptolemy, as it's also found in Scripture, is an old-timey name. It comes from about 1,000 years before Jesus. In fact, it's mentioned in the Bible in this one specific place. It's mentioned as the name of the king of a town called Geshur. And guess what? The reason why it gets mentioned in the Bible is because the son of that king, Ptolemy, not the son, the daughter rather, the daughter marries King David. And that's why we now know about this guy, Ptolemy. So it's a long time name. For 1,000 years, it's been in Jewish communities. You know, here's, you know, Ptolemy, the father-in-law of King David. That's who this guy is. What's really interesting about Geshur, though, is that Geshur, 1,000 years before Jesus' time, was in the exact same spot as the city that Jesus spent some time in, that we heard mentioned in our gospel reading today, the city or town of Bethsaida. Geshur was up there. And for those of you who really remember your Sunday school stories, one other little detail you might want to know about Geshur is, Geshur is the place where, do you remember Absalom, the beautiful son of King David, who rebelled against David and whatnot? When David exiled him for 3 years, when David exiled him, he went up to his grandfather, Ptolemy, the king of Geshur, and he hung out in Geshur. And one little personal, and I don't need to say that. One little personal, I will. One little personal thing is that when I did some archaeology once upon a time, we were digging that up. We were digging up the city of Geshur. And in fact, that gate structure there, I was digging that gate structure up, and it was neat to be able to say, huh, Absalom, when he was up here in this town, would have gone in and out of this gate every single day. And so that's the one little connection for me in my life to this whole business. But Bartholomew, that family name, son of Ptolemy. And so maybe Bartholomew had roots. Maybe his family had roots there in Bethsaida. Certainly they had been around in that region and in that area for a long, long time. So, you know, he was a local. Bethsaida, of course, you might know, Bethsaida means house of fish. And so we could suggest that this king of Geshur was the king of fish, or the king of the house of fish. And you might also realize and remember that that several of the disciples, 3, 4, maybe even as many as 5 of the disciples, were from Bethsaida and from that particular fishing village. We certainly know quite a few of them were. So King Ptolemy, king of the house of fish, father-in-law of King David. But this Nathanael no longer lived in Bethsaida. He now lived in a town called Cana, we're told later in John's gospel, where that first miracle of Jesus at a wedding, the water into wine, was about to occur. It hadn't occurred yet at this point. It was about to occur. Cana of Galilee. We don't know exactly where old Cana was, but the best guess is place it at about 9 kilometers northeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. So a pretty close, jaunt to Nazareth. You know, you could get there and back very easily in an hour or so walk. Nathanael, who was from Cana, would have known about Nazareth, would have known all about it. But what's interesting is, this story seems to have occurred up in Bethsaida, and Bethsaida is about 30 kilometers from Cana. And I don't know if you know anything about the terrain of that area, or if you know anything about average walking speed, but basically average walking speed in general is about 5 kilometers an hour. So do the math, 30 kilometers, 5 kilometers an hour, how many hours would an average person take to walk between the two? 6 hours. And then on top of it, we're talking about very, very, very hilly terrain. So who knows how long a walk between these two towns were. But nonetheless, Philip, who's from Bethsaida, and Nathanael, who's from Cana, somehow knew each other really well. We're really good friends, such good friends that Philip, as soon as he gets called by Jesus, says, first thing I got to do, I got to go tell Nathanael. And so it begs the question, where did Jesus call Philip? Was it in Bethsaida? And where was Nathanael sitting under that fig tree? We don't know. But if both of them were in their hometowns at that time, how far did Philip have to go? How long a walk? 6 hours or more, unless he was a good runner. I don't know. And then, if they were both in their hometowns, for Nathanael to come back and to see Jesus, another 6 hours, which kind of puts into context the statement that Jesus then makes as Nathanael approaches, right? Ah, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit, as in there's no guile in him. There's no lying ways in this guy. And so we see that. We see that from how candid he is when he first hears from Philip. And he says, Nazareth, ugh, can anything good come from there? But despite his honest reservation about Nazareth, he longs for the Messiah of Israel, the promised Savior. And so he accepts Philip's invitation. He goes back with Philip to come and see Jesus. So what do we know about Nazareth that makes him so skeptical about Nazareth? Well, one thing we know is that it's never mentioned in the Old Testament, which suggests that it's either such a small town as to be completely insignificant, or it's such a new town that it's also insignificant. And besides, every good Jew knew that the Messiah was supposed to have been born down in Bethlehem, in the city of David. So, and that's way down in the south of Israel, and they're way up there in the north, in the Galilee. So what in the world would the Messiah be doing up there in this good-for-nothing, tiny little town of Nazareth? That's the question. But Nathanael, being an honest man, a seeker of the Lord, one who knows his word and listens to his word, would also have known the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, which speaks about Galilee in that area, saying, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. He knows that light, that the Savior is coming to Galilee. And so he goes to see. He's honestly hoping for that Messiah, and he wants to go see him. And a fascinating sidebar here about Nazareth. Matthew, the tax collector, in his gospel, in chapter 2, says, and Matthew's the next disciple to be called right after Nathanael. Matthew says this, that Jesus being called a Nazarene is a fulfillment of the prophets. And people have long debated, what in the world did Matthew mean? Because Matthew doesn't quote a specific verse from out of the Old Testament. So what does he mean that he would be called a Nazarene? And there's no verse in the Old Testament anywhere that says, he will be called a Nazarene. And yet, if we knew our history, if we would read our history, we would know that the great Bible translator Jerome, who lived in the 300s. Jerome, who's the one who translated the Bible into Latin back when the Roman Empire dominated the world, and so many people were speaking Latin at that time. Jerome tells us that Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 11, you always hear it at Christmas time, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will from his roots will bear fruit. Remember that one? That particular prophecy, Isaiah 11, refers to Jesus being called a Nazarene. And the reason why Jerome says that is because Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word for branch. A branch will come up, a Nazarene will come up from his roots. And then you combine that with a whole host of other prophecies about branches from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, and you get the idea. Here is Jesus, the branch, the Nazarene, the one who is the fulfillment of prophecy. And one of those branch prophecies from Isaiah 53 tells us that this branch would be considered of no account, that he would be scorned and despised, just like someone who is from a no-account place, a little tiny town like Nazareth. And so good old Nathanael speaks truly of who this Jesus is, this man of sorrows, whom the world despises and has considered so often to be so completely insignificant and has rejected time and again. And so we have this guy, Nathanael, friend of Philip, sought out by Philip to tell him of the Messiah. He's an honest guy, and he's honestly skeptical. He's an honest seeker of the Lord. And so he comes to see Jesus, this Nazarene, this branch from the stump of Jesse, this ladder reaching up to heaven. And that's what Jesus says about him. He says, "You will see the angels going up and down, ascending and descending on me." And hearing that, Nathanael couldn't help but think, as a good Jew, he couldn't help but think immediately of Jacob, the patriarch of Israel. Anybody know Jacob's other name in the Bible? Also known as Israel. You know? Nathanael, the true Israelite. Jacob, who had the vision while he was sleeping of a ladder reaching up to heaven with the angels ascending and descending up and down that ladder. And do you remember what Jacob said as soon as he woke up from that dream? Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The gate of heaven. Well, Jesus had just told Nathanael, "I am the ladder." Not a ladder for you to climb up to heaven, a ladder for God to come down out of heaven, a ladder for His presence to be made known to you on earth, for His mercy to come down to you. And so Jacob, who had declared, "This is the gate of heaven," it must have clicked for Nathanael, the true Israelite, must have clicked for him right then and there that the branch, the ladder, was standing before him. And he, of course, had just said of Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He knew he was standing in the presence of God. Jacob hadn't known it until after the dream. Nathanael was so blessed by God to know it before any kind of a dream. And this, of course, was given to him by God. Now, you might recall, much later, Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Well, right off the bat, long before Peter confesses this, Nathanael, which means given by God, Nathanael already lives up to his name, for the Father has given him faith to confess that this same Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of David. And that faith leads to heaven's presence with you through Jesus in the midst of whatever you go through here on earth. And that's really where we're leading today by talking about Nathanael. That faith that he has, that confession he made, the presence of God with you in the midst of what you're going through. Because heaven comes to earth in Jesus through faith in him. And Jesus comes to you in water and in word and in wine. And his presence with you through these things, through your faith which clings to those ways that he comes, his presence will see you through. Now we know one more thing about Nathanael from the Bible. He was one of the seven disciples to see Jesus after his resurrection up in Galilee. And he was there with them when they had been out fishing all night long and they'd caught nothing. And in the morning, Jesus is on the beach and he says to them, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. Not the left side, silly, the right side. And when they do it, suddenly their nets are swamped with fish. And what's funny about this event is that it mirrors what happened when Jesus called Peter and James and John the first time. When they had the miraculous catch of fish, and then Jesus calls them to be fishers of men, not of fish. Well, immediately, as soon as this happens, John, who's always the brightest one of the disciples, John immediately says, "It's the Lord!" And Peter, who's always the boldest of the disciples, though sometimes the densest, Peter immediately jumps out of the boat and he immediately swims to the shore to go and be with Jesus. And Nathanael was there. Peter, of course, who had denied Jesus three times just days earlier, right? And we're told this is now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciple. And to those famous three, here is Jesus appearing. And Nathanael is there to hear and to witness all that goes on. He's there to witness Jesus restoring Peter. Remember that whole business about Jesus saying, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And he does that three times. He rejected Jesus three times, and Jesus restores him three times. He's there to witness this miraculous catch of fish. He's there to see Peter be restored, and he's there to be sent out with all the disciples as a fisher of men, not of fish. And so we have this guy, Nathanael Bartholomew, an honest Israelite, one who trusted in the Lord with all his heart and leaned not on his own understanding. And in all his ways, he acknowledged and confessed our Lord. And as I said earlier, tradition tells us that he may have confessed Jesus all throughout the Middle East and even into India, and that he likely died in modern-day Azerbaijan, which is just north of where all that news out of Syria is coming from these days. And he died an awful death, being flayed alive and then beheaded or crucified. The traditions vary on that point. And like so many confessors of Christ, even in our own day, over in Iraq right now, are doing, being crucified, being killed for Jesus. Because the enemies of the gospel of Christ are many, and they've always been there, and they always will be there. But this Nathanael witnessed about Jesus to you and to me. He was a confessor of Jesus, a member of that great cloud of witnesses who surround the throne in heaven, whose voice has come down to us across the ages, proclaiming Jesus to be the Savior of the world to the world. And so we have faith because so many people just like him confess that faith, just as you have confessed your faith to your children and grandchildren. And so the ultimate lesson for us this day is that it doesn't matter who you are. You are an earthen vessel, a cracked pot. And this world may press you till you feel like you're being crushed. And yet it's through those very trials brought on you by the world's hatred of Christ that the light of Christ will shine through you, shine through your brokenness, shine through you in spite of your honest doubts, even through the holes in your faith. And when the Father gives you the gift to confess Jesus as the Savior of the world, despite your cracks and your failings, then His glory shines all the brighter through you and me and through our sufferings. And He redeems our sufferings by His glory shining through us. And through our weakness, He shows that His saving power comes from Him and not from us. And that's good news for you and for our world and for all of its unsolvable wickedness. For Jesus is the answer. He is the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.